Revelation chapter 5, and I'll remind you what we covered in chapter 4 last week, and then we'll continue our study. As we're, our goal is not to verse by verse go through the book, but actually to see some highlights of the book of Revelation. And so anyhow, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we really, we always need your help and your Spirit to illuminate our minds to the truth of your word. But as we go through the book of Revelation, we realize there's much here to glean and to think about and to try to figure out, first of all, because it's future, and that's always harder to understand. And second of all, there is so much language in the book that requires us to have even a background of Old Testament to understand. So, Father, we pray that we can simplify the things that are here and learn from it and see what we can glean for our understanding, realizing all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we kind of finished up the talking about the seven churches and the letters to those seven churches, we went into chapter 4. And let me say just right from the beginning, as we're talking about the book of Revelation and realizing that's the next event in prophecy to come about, it, you'll see as we read through the verses how it all centers around God's purpose for the earth. God's purpose for the heavens have already been, by the time Revelation becomes a reality on in this world, God's purpose for the heavens will already be resolved, and that is we, the body of Christ, are the church, the body of Christ, are God's purpose, a secret purpose, unrevealed until revealed to the Apostle Paul, of how God was going to reconcile the heavens back to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan won't be kicked out of heaven until we get to Revelation chapter 12. But the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, and us going before the judgment seat of Christ are going to replace Satan and his angels in the heavens. That's God's purpose for us. And by the way, that opening song that we sung about the church, every pronoun was her, her, her. We're the body of Christ. That's a him, him, him. And that's people who don't realize the difference between the body of Christ and the nation of Israel. There is a church, the kingdom church, the nation of Israel, and she is the bride of Christ. And that's why the mixture in that. But I kept reading that thinking, boy, I didn't know it was in every verse of that song. But anyhow, as we approach chapter 5, now the churches, the seven churches, we realize they're not churches that are in this present time. These are churches that are being prepared by Jesus Christ to endure, to overcome the tribulation and enter into his kingdom. Because he's going to judge the world and come back and reign. And so that was the preparation for it. Then John in chapter 4 is caught up into heaven and sees a heavenly vision. And what we pointed out last week is we went through the whole book of Revelation and realized there's seven times you see something in heaven and immediately you see the result of it on the earth. And that's really a pattern of studying the book of Revelation. So John is caught up into heaven, and when he was caught up into heaven, not only does he see the throne of God, but he sees four beasts and 24 elders around that throne. Those four beasts look like cherubims, but they have wings like seraphim, but a cherubim has four different faces. But these four creatures, each one has one of those faces, so they don't have four faces. Each one of those four beasts there, or four creatures, living creatures, have one of the faces of the cherubim. So they're not cherubim and they're not seraphim, and the only thing I can think of what they are is four living creatures that are before the throne, and they're reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of those faces reflects the ministry of Jesus Christ to us, to the world. And then the 24 elders, you'll see them again in chapter 5, They represent, or they, what they are, is the nation of Israel, God's calling for the nation of Israel to be kings and priests. And we'll see that as we go through, but I wanted you to know that we talked about them because immediately when we get to chapter 5 here, we're going to be reading about them. Now chapter 5 opens up in the first four verses there, where John in heaven there sees in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So there's a seven-sealed book. Now later on there's going to be a reference to another book, but it'll use the word scroll. And in Bible days, I think it's even in that picture there, you see a scroll rolled up. And so in Bible days, a book was a scroll. And so there's seven seals, so we have to break the seal in order to open up to read what's on the book, in the book. But the book is written on the front and on the back. And the seals are going to be the things that are going to take place in chapter 6, which is called the sealed judgments, where judgment is going to be poured out on the earth. But the question is, who has the right to do this? And exactly what is this book? First of all, let's deal with the seal. And what I'm going to tell you, take your bulletin and put it in the book of Daniel, any chapter in the book of Daniel. But we're going to start out first looking at Daniel chapter 12. And there'll be, along the way, we'll look at some other verses in Daniel. And if you'll be able to just find the book real fast, then you'll be able to find the chapter and verse. But in Daniel chapter 12, when Daniel is finishing up the visions that he received and the revelations he received, he's told in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12. Did I give you time to get there? After this, you'll be there. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And so Daniel seals the book. I think it's verse 8. "And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O Lord, what shall the end of these things be?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Now, I'm not sure that Daniel is looking at the scroll that we're talking about here, but you see that whenever you study the book of Revelation, the correlation is Daniel. You know, Daniel and Revelation, they just go together. And so Daniel was a book that he could not understand. But as you get to the book of Revelation, and especially the time when Revelation is going to be poured out, when the things that are revealed in the book of Revelation are happening on the earth, it will be clear what these things mean. And so Jesus Christ first of all, John sees on the throne God having a seven-sealed book that's written, and it's going to be unsealed. But the problem is, when you look back at Revelation chapter 5, it says, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming," in verse 2, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." So this book that's going to be open, not only is it going to pour out judgments upon this earth, but people, I've read three different titles of what this book represents, or what, it's just called a book, and it's sealed. But people look at it and give a little explanation. One person says later on they're going to talk about how they were redeemed from the earth. So someone called this the Book of Redemption. I've always liked the phrase, the title deed of the earth. Because when you read the book of Daniel, and what you're seeing in the book of Revelation is the fulfillment of what Daniel prophesied about. And if you look over in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 44, says, "In the days of these kings," and that's Gentile powers, the last Gentile power will be the Antichrist kingdom. "But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So that the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ coming to set up his kingdom on this earth, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. There'll be that initial thousand-year reign and then an eternity after that. But it's Jesus Christ coming to set up his kingdom on this earth. So I like the title as we talk about this seven-sealed scroll, this seven-sealed book that John sees in the hand of God, is that this book is the title deed to the earth. Who has the right to rule and reign over this earth? So when he looks at that, he sees that there's no one. The angel cries, who's worthy? And there's no man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth that is able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John weeps. And why John would weep, if it's the title deed to the earth, and Satan and the Gentile powers have going to take control of this earth, then Satan is going to reign forever on this earth. And so John, no one can open this book, the title deed to the earth, and so the earth is not going to be redeemed. It's not going to be salvaged. The Lord is not going to set up his kingdom. So when he cries much, can you imagine if what you see happening in the world today is the best it's ever going to get? And there's never going to be any justice, never any righteousness, never any goodness, never any eternal life. Just nothing but death and destruction. So John cries because he couldn't find anyone worthy. Then we get to verse 5, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. When he talks about the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, you're talking about there's no man, but there is a God-man. he's not a man, he's a God-man. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Back in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is blessing his sons, it's his fourth son, Judah, that was promised that he was like a lion's whelp. And that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, till tranquility come. And that's a reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ, that when out of the nation of Israel, God uses the nation of Israel to bring his kingdom down to this earth. And out of the seed of Adam became the seed of Abraham, which became the seed of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who's going to prevail to come and reign. And then if you read whether you get in 2 Samuel about David and how God promised David that of his seed one would come and establish his kingdom and his throne forever. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is it going to be the tribe of Judah, it's going to be in the family of David that the one is going to come and prevail and rule over this earth and set up his kingdom on this earth. When you read it in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1, verse 10, I think as well, it calls the Lord Jesus Christ, it actually referenced the Lord Jesus Christ, but he calls him the root of Jesse. Jesse's David's father. So there's Jesse, there's David, and out of the seed of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. His son is going to come and reign. He's the seed of David. He's the seed of Abraham, and he's going to come and reign on this earth. And so when it makes a reference to that, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So there is one who can open the book and read the seals and actually execute the judgment upon this earth so that he will take control and reign over this earth. Verse 6 says of Revelation chapter 5, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We've already talked about those seven spirits of God being the omniscience. And here the Lord Jesus Christ has omniscience. He sees what's taking place all over the earth. And he's going to be able to conquer everything that's going to take place on the earth. He sees all. That's a reference to his omniscience. But it also says that he has seven horns. And it's interesting to think about those seven horns. Come back to Daniel chapter 8. It's chapter 7, verse 8. I was looking for my reference. I'll start. He's seeing the rise of the Antichrist coming, like in verse 7 there. But in verse 8 of Daniel 7 says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. I probably should have read the previous one, because look at verse 7. It says, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now that's where you need to see, because then he says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the root, and behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and his mouth speaking great things, and they're blasphemous things. This is the rise of the Antichrist. There's going to be a 10-nation confederacy, but among those 10 nations rises someone small, a little horn, but he takes over three of the other nations, so that there's only 7 nations, 7 thrones, 7 crowns over 10 different nations ruling the world. That's the rise of the Antichrist. But what we're seeing already in Revelation chapter 6 is this lamb that stands up in the throne has 7 horns. He's going to conquer that Antichrist, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. In fact, Revelation chapter 13, when this Antichrist rises up, notice what it says in chapter 13 of Revelation. It says in verse 1, and I beheld upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy, and the beast which I saw, and so forth. So he's got those 10 crowns, but he's going to conquer 3, and there's going to be now 7 horns, 7 crowns going to be upon his head that's going to rule over the 10 different nations. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he has 7 horns. He's the one that has the right to rule over this earth. Now, when we talk about back in chapter 5 of Revelation, again in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Now, before we get into as it had been slain, you need to really grab on the fact that in the midst of the throne of God, one stands up who's called the Lamb. Stood a Lamb. Now, we teach all the time that the fall of Israel took place in the book of Acts, and the judgment, this judgment that's going to take place in this book of Revelation should have happened right after Acts chapter 7. Because Stephen sees Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. We're told in chapter 2 of Acts that he was, when he ascended back into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God until his enemies were made his footstool. When Stephen sees him in Acts 7 stand up, it's not to applaud the martyr coming home to heaven, that he's seeing Jesus Christ stand up to execute wrath upon this earth. And it's no coincidence that 2 chapters later, Acts chapter 9, God saves Saul of Tarsus and makes him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles and reveals to him the dispensation of the grace of God. That since the calling of Saul of Tarsus and making him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, Israel has fallen and now is among the Gentiles. And they, like all of us, have an opportunity to be saved in this dispensation of grace. God today is dispensing grace. In the book of Revelation, he's not dispensing grace. He's dispensing wrath. That's how we're going to conclude today's study. So that when you see Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the throne, it's to execute judgment and come back and rule on this earth. That's what's taking place here. And what stands up is a lamb. Well, you need to think about some things that are taught incorrectly. For instance, in John chapter 1, in verse 29, when John the Baptist first sees Jesus Christ, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And everybody takes what we understand about the cross work of Christ and thinks John the Baptist knew about that. John the Baptist didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to come and die. When he said, take away the sin of the world, look, you're in Revelation. Let's get to the last verse of chapter 6 and look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the one that he's talking about is, verse 16 says, and he said to the mountain, the people are hiding from him, they run to the mountains and to the rocks and say, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. When John the Baptist, remember, he's warning people like the Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So when John the Baptist is talking about the behold the Lamb of God, he didn't have an understanding of Jesus Christ becoming a lamb, dying and paying for our sins. He's seeing the Lamb of God that's going to come and take away the sin of the world. How is he going to take away the sin of the world? He's going to destroy sinners in judgment. That's what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. Now, when you say a lamb, a lot of people think about a lamb as a sin offering. A lamb is not a sin offering. A lamb was sacrificed as a Passover lamb, and Jesus Christ did die as a Passover lamb, so that his blood becomes the means by which God's judgment can pass over. So that's a right to think about that. But that wasn't in John's thinking. We now look back after we understand the cross work of Christ and realize why he died on Passover, and he's a picture of that Passover lamb, but he's a picture of the Passover lamb in John's idea in the sense that God's judgment is going to pass over the nation of Israel, but it's going to fall. That judgment fell on the nation of Egypt. And Israel was redeemed out of Egypt through at that Passover. And so when you see a lamb, when John saw the lamb, that's what he's thinking. God's going to redeem Israel. He's going to bring a judgment upon the Gentiles and save the nation of Israel. But we see a little bit even more than that. In order even to save Israel or to save anyone, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross and shed his blood. And just like in the Passover, Paul says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Meaning that when he died, his blood, Israel in the Passover, took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house. And that's the means by which God's judgment would pass over. When you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, God saves your soul by his grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And trusting in his blood, you receive the gift of eternal life, and judgment of God for your sins passes over you. Now, we know that now because we have the preaching of the cross, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And we understand more of what was accomplished on the cross than was previously revealed, especially to John the Baptist. But keep that in mind as we read here, because he did. They see in verse 6 that stood a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb has prevailed to open the book. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 5. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes the book from God the Father, and he has the right to open it and to read it. And it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors which are the prayers of the saints. Now, you know, if I was teaching the book of Hebrews, you would understand when you read the book of Hebrews that when Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and when David laid the plans, he didn't build it, Solomon built it, David made the plans for the building of the temple, both places it said they did it according to the pattern in heaven. There is in heaven a holy temple in heaven where God resides. And as you go into the holy place, there is on the outside of that, in the open area, there is the brazen altar where sacrifices were made. As you go into the holy place of that temple, there is another altar there called the altar of incense, where the priest would burn incense upon that altar. Look over in chapter 8 of Revelation. It says in verse 2, and I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer in his hand, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. So that altar of incense And the burning of that incense represents the prayers that are being lifted up and praying to God. And that's what that is a reference to in chapter 5 and verse 8 when it talks about the odors which are the prayers of the saints. That these prayers are being offered up to God in Jesus Christ. And what people are praying is, come Lord Jesus. He's going to come and establish his kingdom and fulfill it. So that's verse 8 there. And it reference to what's taking place. John is in heaven seeing these things. Verse 9 of chapter 5 says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, for we shall reign, and we shall reign on the earth. So you see that the earth is the focus here. But you know when it says redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, we're not talking about Gentiles. And the reason I know that is in verse 10, has made us kings and priests. That's God's calling for the nation of Israel. And Israel has been scattered among the Gentiles, and out of all the lands and tongues and languages of the Gentiles, God has redeemed out of the nation of Israel those who are going to reign with him as kings and priests on the earth. They're going to reign over the Gentiles, and they're going to teach the Gentiles the ways of God. That's what the millennium is all about. And so when we talk about these 24 elders here, that's who they are, kings and priests unto God, and they're redeemed out of the earth. And so they're recognizing their purpose and their calling before God, and that tells you that they're Jews who are going to fulfill God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Verse 11 says, now, so they're praising God and they're recognizing Jesus Christ's worthiness because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 11 says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And plural, thousands of thousands, you can figure out whatever that is on top of the 100 million angels that are around about the throne. And here's what they're saying in verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How many things did they just count there? Yeah, you don't even have to look down and count. You know it's seven. Because everything in the book of Revelation centers around seven. Now, there's not seven in the next, but they're recognizing, and we could elaborate on each one of those. Power is the authority that Jesus Christ has, the riches of his kingdom, the wisdom of how he's going to conquer all, his strength, he's the mighty God, he's going to come back and take control. Honor is due him because of his holiness and because of his accomplishments. And glory is due him, blessing is thanksgiving to him. Verse 13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Notice God the Father and God the Son are equal. And it says, and the four beasts said, amen, meaning so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one found worthy to open the seals and to bring judgment and his reign upon this earth. Now that's where we're going to be here when we get over here into chapter 6. And the reason I put this picture wasn't just to be a fancy picture. It's just so I have these things here. If you get Matthew 24, but you might not need to get it. It depends if you can see this or not. I had to type small. I'll reference that in just a little bit. There is a parallel between Matthew 24 and the seal judgments. And I think it's important to see this. Some people don't see the parallel, but I don't see how you can miss it. So let's start in Revelation chapter 6, and I'll tell you when these pictures will be important to you. It says in chapter 6 and verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb had opened the first seal, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying unto me, come and see. Now it's important, there's four beasts, and John, there's going to be four different times, a different beast is going to tell John to come and see. So remember, John's up in heaven, And now Jesus Christ is going to open up the first seal, and it's going to have an effect upon the earth. And so the beast here is saying, John, come and see what's going to take place. So it says in verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So that's what he sees. He sees this white horse. And this person, this man, there's a man on the horse. It keeps talking about him. And this man on the horse has a bow, and he has a crown, but he's not satisfied with his crown. He's coming conquering and to conquer. He's going to have a battle, and he's going to win. A lot of times when you see the one coming on a white horse, you think it's Jesus Christ, because in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ is going to come back on a white horse. But here we're at the beginning of time, the beginning of the day of the Lord, the beginning of God's wrath upon the earth. And the one who's sitting on a white horse is an anti-Christ, not Jesus Christ. And he's coming to conquer and to reign, to set up his kingdom on this earth. A lot of people get that confused because it looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's opening up the seals. And what does he see? He sees someone coming, conquering, and to conquer. And he's on a white horse. People are going to think he's like Jesus Christ. But he's not Jesus Christ. When people point out that he's coming, he has a bow. He had a bow. And he has a crown. And he's going to end up with 7 crowns before he's done. But the point is, he had a bow. You don't see any arrows. He has a bow, no arrows. Come over with me to Daniel chapter 11. In verse 21, it says, and speaking about the rise of the Antichrist, in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He's all talk. And with the arm of a flood shall he overflow before them, before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he will work deceitfully, for he will come up and shall be strong with a small people. There's that little horn. And he shall enter peaceably into the fattest places of the providence, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, and so forth. But the whole point is, he comes in peaceably. If you know the beginning of the day of the Lord, it told you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The Antichrist rises to power by offering peace. He comes in with flattery, and he gets everyone to back him. So that's what we see taking place in the first seal judgment here as he comes. And then verse 3. Let's see if we can get through these. Verse 3 says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. A great sword means he's going to have one. You know, when you read in Daniel, it says that this Antichrist is going to be able to destroy wonderfully. And the wonderfully there means with great wonder. Like, what kind of... It's like he's going to have a military power, but he's going to have a special weapon, a great sword, that everyone's going to be afraid to ever go against him. And that's the idea here. But so he comes offering peace, but what's the next thing that happens? There's war. When John looks after that second seal is open, there was a red horse, and there's power given unto him to take peace from the earth. And there's going to be a bunch of bloodshed that's going to take place in the earth. Now, this is where this takes place. Notice when you start reading in Matthew chapter 24, the first, when they came and asked him, what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The first thing the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's going to be many antichrists that shall come. And what did we see in the first seal judgment? A man on a white horse, an antichrist coming, and now he's taking peace from the earth. The next thing that takes place there, I got to read my own writing here, is that it says in Matthew chapter 24, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. And so that's what's going to take place. And that's exactly what takes place on the opening of the second seal, is there's taking peace from the earth. There's going to be wars that are going to take place. Everything's going to get in alignment for the rise of the Antichrist to take control of all those things. If we go down to verse 5 of Revelation chapter 6, it says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley. Now, barley is cheap wheat. So you get one measure of barley or one measure of wheat, three measures of barley for a penny. See, thou hurt not the oil or the wine. Now, a measure is what it would take, like a quart of wheat, to make a loaf of bread. And when it says for a penny, I just tell you to read Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord does a parable where he says a man went out into the public there to hire people to work in his vineyard. And when he first goes out there, he hires the men and they agree to work for a penny. And they're going to work 12 hours for that penny. So the penny is not 1 cent as we know it in American money. A penny is a day's wage. And a loaf of bread is going to cost a day's wage. You know, they're trying to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour. That would mean a day's wage would be $180. So that a loaf of bread would cost, on the least expensive end, $200. What happens when there is war, the next thing that takes place, there's famine. And this one comes on a black horse, and there's famine, and people are dying because of the famine that's taking place. And so that's what it said in Matthew 24. If you just read 24, it just follows. And there's going to be famines. The next thing that follows in verse 7, it says, and when he had beheld the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with a sword, there's war, and with hunger, there's the famine, and with death. You know, when there's a war and there's a bunch of dead bodies, and people are dying even of famine, you know what takes place? Pestilence, diseases. You got to bury those bodies or the disease is going to spread. And that's when it says death, that's what we're talking about. There's like a plague of death going on. This one who comes now is death, and hell is following him. When it says death and hell, death is physical. Hell is where you go after you die. And it's Hades. And there was now it's just filled with people in Hades is just in a place of torment. So the people who are dying, they're dying physically, and their souls are going to hell. You know, when you read Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ showed up with the keys of hell and death. He does the opposite. He can take people from a place where they're preserved, the believers, from the place where they're preserved, where their souls are, and bring back their body from the dead and give them resurrected life. But here we see the people dying and going to hell. And they're dying by the sword, by hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Can you imagine that it getting so bad in famine, and so many people dying and can't get buried, and diseases being spread, that the animals, when they can't get food, I mean they go out in the woods and find their prey, but when they can't find it out there, they're going to come into villages, they're going to come into cities. And people are going to die from animal attacks. The time of the fourth seal judgment, 1/4 of the earth is dead. That's how fast things are going to be happening. To kill 1/4 of them that dwell on the earth there. Now we come to verse 9. Verse 9 says, And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. Now here are some believers. And he's seeing their souls. Notice, he doesn't see anything on earth because these souls are now with the Lord in heaven. And notice there's no beast showing them these things because they don't have to show them. John's in heaven seeing this, and there's people now in heaven because of their testimony. But verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, true and holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. We're talking early martyrdom here. There's going to be martyrdom through the tribulation, but these people are martyred, the first martyrs that are there in heaven, and the vengeance hasn't fallen yet, and they're asking how long, and he said, wait, there's more people to die like you did for your testimony's sake. So there is those that are dying. Matthew chapter 24, there's going to be an earthquake, and then you're going to be hated of all people for Christ's name's sake, and that is called the beginning of sorrows. See, we're just at the beginning here. It's the beginning of sorrows. And that's what we see talking about in Revelation 9, verses 6, verses 9 through 11. Let's finish it out here. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when it is shaken in the mighty wind. I want you to catch that word, untimely. So there is a judgment that's taking place. In this judgment, not only does the sun become darkened, the moon becomes as blood. That's not everywhere in your Bible. The moon gets darkened in other places, but this time it becomes as blood. Verse 13 says, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely fig when it's shaken in the wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. You know, we talked, there's a body of water on the third heavens where you can't see what's in that third heavens. But here the heavens are going to depart like a scroll. There you go. It's going to roll up. And there's going to be access to look into the heavens, and they're going to see something when that happens. And the heavens departed as a scroll, as it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and in the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So you realize that sixth seal, now that's not even the seventh. The seventh's going to be two chapters away before that happens. We'll talk about that later. But I want you to see at that sixth seal, the great day of his wrath has come. And judge the people on the earth realize that heaven is judging the earth. And they're hiding and calling out. Now, next week, I want you to get an idea where we're at in the tribulation at this point. But I need to close with this. The question that this chapter ends with, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Come with me to Acts chapter 2. Peter explaining the Holy Spirit poured on a believing remnant of the nation of Israel, said that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And so we begin reading in Acts 2 and verse 17. It says, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter's saying, you seeing the Holy Spirit and people speaking in the languages of the world? This is what Joel said that would take place, and the Holy Spirit was poured out of a believing remnant. The 12 apostles are speaking the languages of the world, and Peter said, this is what Joel said was going to take place in the last days. But that's not all Joel said was going to take place in the last days. Verse 10, 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. That's the sixth seal judgment. Before the great and notable day of the Lord come. It's just the beginning of his wrath. Notice it was supposed to follow on the day of Pentecost, but it didn't follow, did it? The dispensation of grace had interrupted between verses 18 and 19. Came the dispensation of grace. 19 never came. It's going to come in Revelation chapter 6 there. But notice how we're going to conclude, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, who's able to stand? Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now we do that in grace by trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for our sin. In the tribulation, they're going to not believe, they have to reject the Antichrist and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him, and he will save them. Maybe through martyrdom, maybe by enduring to the end they shall be saved, but either way they're going to be saved by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week we'll talk about the timing of this. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to see things that are ahead, but actually to see those little hidden gems that the dispensation of grace has interrupted your dealings with the nation of Israel, to bring salvation and the preaching of the cross to the whole world. I pray each person here has personally trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, apart from which they will be lost for all eternity. But by believing on him, they can receive the gift of eternal life. So we thank you for that gift, Father, and we look forward to the rapture, saved from the wrath to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.